Ramsey TV.
Strange title? Surprising title? Not at all. What's the title? The Practicality of Death. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that death is not still an enemy. Of course it is. But it's a practical way to put people on hold and to actually comfort the living. Yes, I said comfort the living. The truth about death comforts the living when you finally wrap your head around it. This is Martin Sender. Welcome to MCTV. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Thrilled every day to be able to talk with you. I used to think that the dead in Christ were getting a head start on everybody. Like the Apostle Paul. As soon as he, quote, died, unquote, he went directly to heaven, and he's been up there gallivanting around doing God knows what, getting in on all the action, all the excitement, all the glory, all the fun. And we're going to have to, when we finally join him, not to snatching away, we're going to have to, you know, get brought up to speed on just what has been happening for the last 2,000 years. That'll probably take a long time. Paul's going to say, oh man, you should have been here in 1046. Oh, 1046 was a great year up here. I tell you what, I swept the Horseshoe Nebula, and I brought like 500,000 of the nebulites into a knowledge of the glory of God. Wish you could have been here for that one. Let me show you a slideshow from that great evangelistic crusade among the celestials. No. The Apostle Paul, as I speak to you, is dead. He's not getting a head start on anybody. And neither are any other saints who have been put to repose in Christ. Let's talk about some recent saints who have been put to repose in Christ. I hate to bring these names up because I loved these people. I knew these people. And they are the recently dead in Christ. But I'm going to tell you that there's no difference between the anciently dead in Christ and the recently dead in Christ. I'm talking about Nelson Howe, our brother from the UK, Nelson Cardwell, Charlie Kronk, Gene Douglas, James Corum. But the dead in Christ from 2,000 years ago have no disadvantage of the dead in Christ who died last month or last year. Because, Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead do not know anything. And where do you hear how Christianity explains that verse? I'm going to give that to you today just for amusement purposes. But when my dad died, I think it was in 2003, I was there at his death, but it was horrible. I was, of course, weeping. I loved my father. I'd never seen somebody die in front of me. And here's my dad doing it. It was like, oh, it was absolutely horrible. I think it was October. And that winter was a very bleak, cold, ugly winter. And not only that, but the Cleveland Browns sucked that year. And you might say, which year was that, Martin? Well, pick a year, any year. The last time the Browns won a championship was 1964, before there was a Super Bowl. They would have been Super Bowl champions if there had been a Super Bowl, but the Super Bowl wasn't invented yet. And my dad was a follower of the Browns. In fact, my childhood, great memories spent watching the Browns with my dad. Loved to watch football on Sundays with my dad. That was one of the bonding experiences I had with him. And that winter, I thought, you know what? My dad is relieved of this horrible cold winter and is relieved of knowing the Browns. Actually, that year, they had one of the worst seasons ever. They were like, they had 2 out of 16 games, they won twice. So like 2-14. It was horrible. And I saw my dad suffer with the Browns. And for a while, I suffered with the Browns. I don't care anymore. I got bigger fish to fry. Yeah, I got bigger yucca plants to simmer. So I was actually relieved that my dad did not know anything. I was relieved to know that he wasn't anywhere. Because if he's somewhere, where is he? See, I'm not sure if my dad was a believer or not. I gave the sermon of my life at his deathbed because he started asking me questions that he never would have asked me before because he had no trust in organized religion. Good for him. He was turned off by Christianity when he was a kid, and he went to the Christian Bible camps, and they told him to be like Jesus. Then they gave him a cookie and sent him on his way. He saw through the hypocrisy of it. So good for my dad. But he always encouraged me. And I had to constantly convince him that, Dad, I'm not one of them. I'm not a Christian. Don't put me in the same category as those people. I finally convinced him of that, but he never quite turned the corner until like the last week of his life. So tell me a little bit about this God you've been studying about. And I did. Oh, boy, did I. And I gave an extra dollop of it. They say the last thing to go at death is the hearing. So I laid it out to my unconscious father an hour before his death. Did he receive it? Did I see a little twitch? I like to think I did. Only God knows. But what an agony it would be to wonder, where is my dad? And even people, Christians, who have loved ones who have died, thinking they're believers because they're members of the Christian religion, but you and I know better. You hear them at the funerals. Oh, Aunt Phyllis has gone to glory. Uncle Bill has gone to glory. That's what they say publicly. But I'm wondering, in their beds at night, as they look up at the ceiling, are they really at peace about their loved ones? I used to be very concerned at age 10 when my grandfather died. And I wondered, is my grandfather watching me? Not that I was doing anything untoward that I wouldn't want my grandfather to see. No, of course not. But just wondering, asking for a friend. Was my grandpa watching me? When I found out what death was, after I got over the shock, it was a relief to know that the dead do not know anything. And the glory of the resurrection is that the Apostle Paul is going to see Christ as he rises to meet his Lord and Savior in the air the same time we do. We're going to have this experience at the very same time. How beautiful of a plan is that? Death puts everyone on blissful hold. Death is putting you on hold without the elevator music, without the hold music. I ask, can you please hold? Sure. Their music is so lame when they put you on hold. They, meaning anybody that puts you on hold. None of that in death. There's no music. There's no muzak. There's no nothing. The dead do not know anything. And as soon as you get over the shock of that, it's a comfort to know they're completely out of their misery. And life is misery. Sorry to bring you a new revelation today. No, actually, I'm happy to bring you the new revelation. Life is misery. Most of the time, the dead are delivered of that. They are sleeping. And the great blessing of that for the dead is that there is no knowledge, no praising of God, no nothing in the grave. So to the dead, there's absolutely no conception of the passing of time. So when the Apostle Paul raises from the dead, the first thing he's going to say is, wow, I didn't know the snatching away was going to be so soon. Paul? Oh, yes? It's been 2,000 years since you died, and he is not going to be able to believe it. I want you to do something right now. As you look at the screen, as you look at me, I want you to blink your eye on three. Just blink, open your eye again, blink, you know, your standard issue, blink. One, two, three. That's the sensation of 2,000 years of death. When you close your eyes and open them, in a millisecond, that's the totality of the awareness of the passage of time. And though there be 2,000 years from the time your eye closes to the time your eye opens in that blink that you just performed here live on MCTV, corporately, there could be thousands and thousands of years in that blink. But to the dead, they have no freaking clue. And the dead are going to swear that, well, I guess I was wrong about death. I thought death was non-existence, but the minute I died was the second I died was the second I standing here before Christ, or I'm standing at the great white throne, whatever the case may be. It's like, no. But that is going to be the perception. And to me, that is brilliant. That is genius of God. Puts everybody on hold with no concept of time. And they'll wake up. And it's not even like waking up from sleep where you're in this halfway world. I'm like, where am I? You know, you got to get your cup of coffee or two or three. You're wandering into the kitchen, wandering into the bathroom. It's like, oh, it takes you 10, 15, 20 minutes to wake up. None of that. It's instantaneous consciousness to the consciousness, not denying the truth of death. But really, everything that the Christians and the traditionalists want out of their belief in the immortality of the soul, everything they want is true as per the consciousness, as per the viewpoint of the deceased. Because the deceased, when they wake up, will swear that they were instantly roused. Instantly. Blink. You're awake. Instantly. And it will be incredible to them if you told them that 5 minutes had passed. They won't be able to believe that 5 minutes have passed, let alone 5 years, 50 years, 500 years, 5,000 years. Makes no difference to the dead. 5,000 years or 5 seconds makes no difference. Someone, God forbid, a member of the body of Christ who dies 5 seconds before the snatching away, that would be a terrible joke to play on those people. It would be terrible. But to that person, there'll be no difference between that person's experience and the experience of the Apostle Paul, who died 2,000 years ago. No difference whatsoever. You may have heard me tell of this. You know, my sister was in a terrible auto accident. I forget how many years ago. It must be 20 years ago now. And I'll never forget her saying that there was a large chunk of time that was absolutely taken from her. She had no idea what happened. No memory of it. She said, I was driving to work. I was in Akron, coming up on a stop sign or whatever. And then the very next thing she knew is that she was in the back of an ambulance and some paramedics were cutting her clothes off and giving her critical care. And she today, to this day, has no recollection of the intervening time period. And I'll never forget her telling me this. She says, Martin, I could have died and I wouldn't have known it. That's right. Do you know how many people don't even know they died? Millions and millions and millions of people who died suddenly are not even aware that they're dead. I'm trying to think of a wild example of it. But, well, in the case of a car crash, if you or a plane crash, if you die instantly, no, that's not a good example because you would be aware. Let's say a heart attack, boom. You won't, oh, I got it. The best case scenario for anyone, actually, no, besides being snatched away while alive, is to die in your sleep. How great is this? You go to bed at night, which is a parable of death anyway. Going to bed at night is a parable of death. Where's the time go? Sometimes you wake up, you have a great night's sleep. You don't even realize you've been asleep. So you look at the clock. It's like, what? 7 o'clock? You got to be kidding me. It's crazy, right? Anesthesia, same thing. You wake up from anesthesia. Well, doctor, when are you going to do the procedure? Oh, we already did it. What? So imagine going to bed and you die in your sleep. And like hundreds of other nights, you wake up. Only this time, you wake up as you're rising in the air to meet Christ. You say, oh, this is a great morning. No, it's not a great morning. You've been dead for 15 years. What? I just went to sleep. You've been dead for 15 years. They won't be able to believe it. This is a mercy. It's genius that everyone gets to experience the resurrection, speaking of members of the body of Christ at the same time. Death is related to sleep. Sleep is a parable of death. The big difference between sleep, there's some similarities, but there's big differences. When you're sleeping, your organs still function, which is a miracle in itself, without your consciousness. Your body doesn't need your consciousness to keep living. That's a miracle in itself. Your heart keeps beating. You keep breathing. Your digestion keeps taking place. Quite remarkable, actually. But in death, none of that happens. It's complete unconsciousness without the life attached. Psalm 13:3. Do enlighten my eyes, lest I should sleep in death. Daniel 12:2. From those sleeping in the soil of the ground, many shall awake, these to aeonian life, these to reproach for aeonian repulsion. From those sleeping in the soil. They're not literally sleeping in the soil, but it's like sleep. So much for the immortality of the soul, people. How is immortality of the soul like sleep? How is going instantly from death to life, where there is no such thing as death, how is that like sleep? There's no interval at all of unconsciousness. But again, the great thing about this is it gives these immortality of the soul people, it gives them what they want for the deceased person. So for the deceased person, it's like they have an immortal soul, because to their consciousness, there has been no lapse from one consciousness to another consciousness. There it is. No lapse. So the dead will wake up, even maybe we ourselves. Well, I guess there was immortality of the soul. I guess we were wrong about that. No, you've been dead for 47 years. There's no immortality of the soul. But everything the immortality of the soul people want, again, is the experience of the deceased. Of course, in John 11, you know the case of Lazarus. The disciples said, you know, we just got a report that Lazarus is sick. Maybe we should go see him. Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. Ah, well, he'll wake up. No, Lazarus is dead. Jesus himself equated death with sleep. One of the greatest examples I've heard about this was a general in the Marines or the Army or whatever. He's in a trench and he's giving an order to his troops. And as he's barking out the command, a grenade hits his trench, kills him instantly. And the first thing he does, 110 years later, when he is raised from the dead, is he finishes the command, finishes his sentence. Wow, that's kind of cool. Death sucks as an enemy, but when you think about it, this is why God did not let the first couple partake of the tree of life in their imperfect state. Who wants to live forever? I hear people say, I hope I live to be 90 years old. What is your freaking problem? Really? You hope to live till you're 90 years old? Why? Why? It's like two women at the restaurant. The one woman says,
The food here is so terrible. And the other lady says, yes, in such small portions.
Right. You want more of this?
This life is so hard. Yeah, and it's so short.
I don't think so. It's my opinion that life is too long. I promise you, Ecclesiastes 9:5. That's the killer verse. Love it. The dead know nothing. You want to hear how Christianity explains that? I'll give you a little levity here at the end of Wednesday's show. This is from a website called gotquestions.org. The question is, what does it mean that the dead know nothing? Answer. Is there somebody take credit for this answer? No. Don't blame them. I wouldn't put my name to this either. What does it mean that the dead know nothing? Let me quote the passage. First, Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Here's the answer at gotquestions.org. First, it is clear from other places in the Bible that this verse cannot mean the dead have absolutely no knowledge. Here they go, starting up the explanation machine, explaining God's explanations. This verse cannot mean the dead have absolutely no knowledge. For example, Matthew 25:46 speaks of everlasting consciousness. Oh, what do you know? Another example of the treachery of the mistranslation of the Greek adjective aionion, translating it everlasting in Matthew 25:46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There you go. And the commentary of this ignoramus answering the question is, every person will spend eternity with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. Oh, beautiful, brilliant. What a great credit to the Savior who died for the sins of the world, came to undo the works of the devil, and came to be the answer to the first Adam who sent all humanity into a realm of sin and death. Oh, what a great testimony. They're not only promoting the lie of Satan, you shall not die, but they're also promoting the lie of eternal torment. This is horrible. Every person will spend eternity with God in heaven or apart from him in hell. Each person will have feelings, thoughts, and abilities that exist in eternity. Everything about this is wrong. It's so many things wrong. I can't. It'd be a whole week of shows to point out that everything is wrong. I haven't read this ahead of time, but this person goes on, unfortunately. Wait a minute. Ecclesiastes 9:5 cannot contradict Ecclesiastes 4:2. Now, what does Ecclesiastes 4:2 say? There, Solomon states that the dead are, quote, happier than the living. However, when a person is dead, the opportunities to enjoy things no longer exist. Happier than the living, Ecclesiastes 4:2? Let's look at that in the concordant version of the Old Testament, shall we? Ecclesiastes 4:2, concordant version of the Old Testament. So I lauded the dead, those who had already died. I lauded them over the living, those who are still alive. Where does that say? I lauded the dead, those who had already died, over the living, those who are still alive. That says nothing like this moron says it says. Ecclesiastes 4:2, there Solomon states that the dead are happier than the living. No, Solomon is saying, this is his opinion. Solomon is saying that, to me, the dead are better off than the living. The dead aren't thinking this. I lauded the dead. So this guy, who's a woman, who's answering this question, thinks that dead people, who in this person's opinion are alive, are happier than the living. However, when a person is dead, the opportunities to enjoy things on earth no longer exist. Yes, but you think that they're somehow happy. If they're a Christian, I suppose, you think they're somehow happy when they're dead. So how can you even say here, however, when a person is dead, the opportunities to enjoy things on earth no longer exist. Ah, but they could still enjoy things because of this mistranslation
horrible, terrible mistranslation of Ecclesiastes 4:2. According to this person, they can still enjoy things while they're in heaven. Ooh, it's happier. It's a happier time here than when I lived in Paramus, New Jersey. Oh, the weather was awful down there. All right. Don't misunderstand me, ladies and gentlemen. Death is still an enemy. It is to be dreaded. However, there's also, with all of God's hard things, there are mercies sown in. And death indeed is a mercy to those who are suffering, to those who are in pain, to those who are miserable, to those who are grief-stricken. I'm not saying people should off themselves, not saying that at all. I'm just saying that when death does come by the Lord's hand, by whatever means it comes, that person is relieved. They have run their race. They have finished their course. The minute of their death has been determined beforehand, and their burdens are completely laid down, and they will have no consciousness of anything, because the dead do not know anything until the resurrection, either a resurrection to judgment at the great white throne. The great white throne, God's in charge of that. It's not going to be so bad, because God is a good God. He's the gracious God. He's a loving God. Or, in our case, and the people I just mentioned, including the Apostle Paul, including Nelson Cardwell, Charlie Kronk, Gene Douglas, Nelson Howe, James Corum, A. Enoch, for that matter, all these people, the next thing they know, they're going to be rising to meet Christ in the air, and then for the eons and beyond, to be with the Lord.